Well, welcome. So glad that you've chosen to join us for Grace Point Church's Easter Sunday service here, Easter 2021. We realize that you could be anywhere else in the world, but you've chosen to be here with us this morning. We think that's fantastic. We think God has a plan for it. We think that when you leave here today, hopefully you'll be different than you were when you came. I also want to say hi to everybody online. I mean that for you, too. You could be anywhere else on the internet, but you've chosen to be on our YouTube channel this morning, so thank you for joining us. As Ryan and Pastor Tim said, normally Pastor Kyle would be the guy giving the Easter Sunday morning sermon. He's our lead pastor, our main teaching pastor. He came down with COVID a couple weeks ago. We were hoping he'd be out of quarantine and ready to speak this week, but COVID turned into pneumonia, turned into a longer bout than he had anticipated. And so here I am. I'm the student pastor here. I primarily work with 7th through 12th graders. I feel like, you know, Easter Sunday message is maybe a little above my pay grade, but I am excited to be here with you and be able to share. And as I said, I'm excited that you're here on this special Sunday. This is a super special Sunday, especially for those of us who call ourselves Christians, who say that we're followers of Jesus Christ. Because it's on this day that we celebrate an event that changed the course of human history. And it's an event that has impacted the lives of many of us in this room and online. And as we look at this event together, we're going to find that in the midst of the unbelievable, in the midst of all of the chaos and maybe the difficult situations that we find ourselves in right now, that God invites us to doubt our doubts. He invites us to believe the unbelievable and to embrace His grace. But before we look at these accounts of the resurrection this morning, I often do this with my students, and I want to do it with you. I'm going to ask you a discussion question. So I'd like you to just take a couple minutes with the people that you're sitting next to, or maybe even in your row, or somebody maybe who's a row in front of you if you want, and discuss this question together. In line, you can do it on the chat. It'd be easy. I'm just going to ask you for one word. If you could describe the events of the past year, March 2020 to March 2021, with one word, what would it be? If you could sum up everything that's happened in this crazy, chaotic year with one word, what would it be and why? And then I'm going to ask for some answers from the audience here. So go ahead, take a minute, talk to the people around you, and pick a word to describe this last year. All right. Does anybody want to share their one word with us and maybe why they chose that word? Don't be shy. I really am interested. I want to know. Mr. Dan? Lonely. Ooh, how many of us have felt lonely over the past year? Good word. Hard word, but good word. Go ahead.
Prophetic.
Prophetic. Okay. Certainly feels like we're seeing some things get set up, right? Especially with Pastor Kyle's series he's been doing recently. Did I see a hand? No. Okay. Anybody else? Oh, go ahead. Crazy. Yeah, it has been kind of crazy. Go ahead, Pastor Paul.
Long.
Yeah, right. This felt like one of the longest years ever. Go ahead, Jerry.
Distance,
yeah, that should be like the word of the year, probably, right? Distance, where we felt apart from each other. Go ahead, Kathy.
Life-altering,
for sure. That's technically two words, but I think it's hyphenated, so it counts as one. You are the fifth grade teacher. Is it one word? It's one word. Okay, good. I'll go with you. All right, one more in the back. Yikes. All right, I like that one. That's really good. Yikes. Good. I appreciate you guys sharing. Hopefully you had some fun in the chat, too, online. As I thought about this question, and as I talked to my wife, you know, I realized, man, there's a ton of words I could use. And a lot of them, honestly, I couldn't say in church when I started thinking about it. So I had to come up with one that I could put up on the screen. And here's my word for the last year. Unbelievable. unbelievable in so many different ways. Like, seriously, if somebody had told me in January of 2020 that the entire country and nearly the entire world would go into a full lockdown for almost 3 months, that we'd experience political and social unrest unlike anything I've experienced in my lifetime, that they'd be piping crowd noise into NBA stadium or NFL stadiums, NBA stadiums, because they weren't allowed to have fans in there. If somebody told me that I would actually consider installing a bidet in my house because I was having trouble finding toilet paper, I would have said, that's just unbelievable. It's never going to happen. There's no way that I would ever consider doing that. And maybe for you, too, there was like some specific events throughout this last year that you're just going, man, this is unbelievable. Like for me, it was Christmas Eve. Remember we had that 40 inches of snow and then like 3 inches of rain on Christmas Eve? Well, I had water coming, just freely flowing into my basement the entire night. So I had an alarm set every hour, Christmas Eve night into Christmas morning, was downstairs pumping water out of my basement, and every hour I'm waking up going, this is unbelievable, right? Like, it can be a good unbelievable, and it can be a bad unbelievable. Maybe for you, it's your tax return. You got it done, and you're like, yo, man, that's huge. I can't believe we're getting this much money. This is unbelievable. Yay. Or it's the other way around, and you're going, oh no, this is unbelievable. I can't believe I owe the government this much money. Or it's a child who's growing up and turning double digits. Like my daughter's turning 10 in October, and I'm just going, man, this is unbelievable. Time is flying. Or your child's graduating high school, and he said, man, it's unbelievable. Things are just flying by. But are any of these, you know, events or these, you know, these day-to-day kind of things that I just mentioned, are they really unbelievable? It might be far-fetched, but, you know, is it unbelievable that we actually owe the government money? No, right? Is it unbelievable that our kids grow up and get bigger and that they end up going off in college and get married and all that stuff? No, it's not unbelievable. I think that's a word or a phrase that maybe we use too often. But this morning, I want to talk to you about an event that truly deserves that overused phrase, this is unbelievable. And that unbelievable thing I want to talk to you about this morning, of course, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The fact that we believe that Jesus Christ was dead and is now alive. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. And I want you to understand from the outset that if you're on the side of, you know, that's unbelievable, that sounds kind of far-fetched, that if you're doubting this morning, you're not alone. We're going to see in all of the accounts of the resurrection that there was a ton of doubt, even among the people who were seeing Jesus with their very own eyes. But we're going to find together that in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of everything we've been through this past year that was seemingly unbelievable, that the resurrection is unbelievably believable, that it's proof that God is with us and for us in the midst of all of that chaos, and that Jesus wants us to doubt our doubts, believe the unbelievable, put our faith in Him, and worship Him. But before we talk about what happened on Sunday, we need to review a little bit about what happened on Thursday night into Friday to kind of set up why Sunday is such a big deal. So Thursday night, Jesus celebrates this holiday with his followers, his disciples, called Passover. After they celebrate the holiday, they have this meal, they go for an after-dinner walk. And on this after-dinner walk, Jesus is betrayed by one of his closest followers, Judas. Judas turned Jesus over to the Jewish authorities and they're kind of ambushed in the middle of this walk. And then Jesus is taken by the Jewish authorities, and overnight and into the morning, there are all of these kangaroo court proceedings and like real court proceedings where Jesus is lied about, where he's mocked, where he's beaten, where he's whipped with a lead-tipped whip, you know, on his back, where they take a crown of thorns and they place it on his head. And then after all this beating, they decide, you know, Well, if he wasn't going to die from that, let's go ahead and crucify him on a cross. And so Jesus is sentenced to death on a cross. And it wouldn't have been something as nice and polished and beautiful as this thing we have hanging behind me. They probably didn't sand down their crosses and varnish them. You know, it was probably splintery and heavy. And so they put this cross on Jesus, and he has to try to carry it to the place where he's going to be crucified. And he can't go any further, so he's helped by a man named Simon of Cyrene. And they get to the place where Jesus is finally going to be crucified. They lay the cross down. They lay Jesus on the cross. They take what look like railroad spikes, probably, and drive them through his hands and his feet, and then lift him up and set him in place where he hung and suffered for about 6 hours. And around 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus cried out and breathed his last. And just to confirm that he was dead, a Roman soldier took a spear and drove it into his side, producing a flow of blood and water, just further illustrating that Jesus was dead. And that's such an important thing for us to understand this morning as we talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There was no doubt whatsoever that Jesus was dead. It kind of reminded me of the beginning of Charles Dickens' Christmas Carol. Does anyone remember the first line of that book, that story? Yes, I'm hearing it. Marley was dead to begin with. Oh, I've got it up on the screen there. There is no doubt whatever about that. The register of his burial was signed by the clergyman, the clerk, the undertaker, and the chief mourner. Old Marley was dead as a doornail. And I think if Dickens were to have written an account of Jesus' resurrection, it might have sounded something like this. When we get to Sunday morning, he might have said this: Jesus was dead to begin with. There's no doubt. Everyone had seen it happen. It was confirmed by Roman soldiers, masters of death, and the Jewish officials. Jesus was dead as a doornail. If that's not true, then nothing wonderful can happen in the rest of the story. That's what Dickens says about Marley, and that's what all of these authors are saying about Jesus. He was dead, but what happens next is no ghost story. Okay, Jesus didn't come back from the dead to haunt Judas or the Jewish officials. Jesus came back from the dead really and truly to proclaim that he had conquered sin and death. But even though people were seeing it with their own eyes, even though they were hearing eyewitness testimony, there was still doubt. And for the next 15 minutes or so, we're going to walk our way through the gospel accounts of the resurrection. We're going to take a whirlwind trip through these four stories that tell us about what happened on that morning when Jesus came back from the dead. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, you can. We're going to be like at the end of those gospel stories for the next couple of minutes. I'm going to have them up on the screen too, though, so if you don't want to follow, you can. But I know in my Bible, I've kind of underlined and highlighted all of these places where we see this unbelief. And thankfully, in the beginning of the service, Ryan went ahead and read the beginning of Matthew 28 for us, because I wasn't going to do that. I was just going to summarize it. But you heard that as in Matthew, these women went to the tomb, they went to the cemetery, a place of the dead, expecting to find a dead body. That's where they were going, and that's what they were doing. But instead of finding a dead body, they were met by this earthquake and an angel who said that Jesus isn't dead. He's not here. He's risen. And so they, excited, shocked, stunned, they turn to go back and tell the disciples that Jesus is alive. And while they're on their way there, Jesus himself appears to them. He says, here's the message I want you to give to my friends. Tell them to meet me in Galilee. And that's where we're going to pick things up. Matthew 28, verse 17, we're going to read about the reaction of the disciples, of those people who saw Jesus in Galilee. Here we go, verse 17 of Matthew 28. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And here we're kind of presented with the two options that you have when it comes to the resurrection. The first is belief. Belief that leads to worship. These people had seen Jesus beaten to within an inch of his life. They saw Jesus hung on the cross. They saw the spear go into his side. They saw him breathe his last. They maybe even took him down from the cross and buried him. And now they're seeing him with their own eyes, alive, living, breathing, walking and talking. And they worshiped. They believed and they worshiped. And many of us this morning, as we're singing those songs, and our eyes are tearing up because we believe too. And it leads to the sense of worship. Like, what else do you do for a risen Savior, someone who's come back from the dead? You worship in belief. But don't miss the end of the verse. Even though some of these people were seeing Jesus with their very own eyes, they doubted. They had doubts in their minds because this was unbelievable. It was too good to be true. And some of us this morning feel that way about the resurrection. And it's not an uncommon thing. Even people who saw Jesus with their very own eyes doubted. To reference Dickens again, you know, they may have been standing there feeling like their mind was playing tricks on them, right? Like Jesus is just a bit of undigested cheese. You know, there's more of gravy than of grave about Jesus, maybe, is what they're thinking, right? While they're standing there. So they have these doubts, even though they're seeing him with their own eyes. We're going to keep going. We're going to look at some more accounts, but eventually we're going to talk a little bit about what this all means. We're going to make some applications. So if you jump to the end of Mark, in Mark 16, we find a very similar story. We're going to pick it up in verse 9. On the screen or in your Bibles, Mark 16, verse 9. It says, "When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. And when they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they didn't believe it." This example of unbelief is maybe a little bit more understandable, right? Maybe they thought that Mary, you know, in her grief was either, you know, playing a cruel joke, right? Or maybe her eyes had deceived her, right? She's seeing someone who looks like Jesus and thought maybe he was alive. So they're going, you know, just not, why would you do that? We're not ready for that right now. We don't believe you. But later, two disciples had a conversation with Jesus while traveling on the road. And when they returned to tell about it, they were met with a similar response. In verse 13, it says this, "These returned and reported it to the rest, but they didn't believe them either." And I know if you're anything like me, sometimes when someone tells me something that's too good to be true, some experience that they've had, that is so good, you know, you're just going, this has got to be a fish story, right? Like the fish was this big. Nah, unless I had seen it with my own eyes, touched it with my own hands, I'm not going to believe it. It's too good to be true. And I think that's kind of where these people were at this point in the story. But eventually, Mark is kind of brief about it. He just says that Jesus appears and he ends up rebuking the disciples for not believing the people who had told them that Jesus is alive. He's like, "I told you I was going to do this. And now they're telling you they've seen me. You should have believed. Why didn't you believe?" Let's keep going. I kind of love Luke's account of the resurrection in chapter 24. It's probably one of my favorites, a couple reasons. But we're going to see the first one here in just a second. This time, several women return from the empty tomb, and they're met with a similar response as Mary was. We jump into Luke 24, verse 11. It says, "But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense." Yeah, did I hear somebody go, "Psh"? Yeah, that's kind of how when I read it, I go, this is like a typical male response, right? Like, ooh, you can almost hear them mansplaining to these ladies about what they probably saw in the garden. You know, "Oh, you just saw the gardener. He looks like Jesus. I'm sure you didn't see him. This is nonsense. These women are crazy." Right? And that's kind of how I read this account of these women telling the men that they saw Jesus. But Peter, I think Peter was at least curious when he heard the story. Because it says that he ran to the tomb. The next verse says that he ran to the tomb, but even after seeing it empty, it doesn't say that he believed. It says that he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Wondering to himself what had happened. And if we were to look further in the chapter, verse 36 and following, we find that Jesus finally appears to the rest of the disciples. And they, of course, are kind of like startled and frightened, like, okay, they were not lying, they were telling the truth. So Jesus is in the room with the disciples. Let's read what happens in verse 38. Jesus says, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds?" I think it's fair to imply that even though they're seeing Jesus with their own eyes, right? I've said this a couple times. They're seeing him with their own eyes. They're still doubting what they're seeing. They're in the room with him. They can touch him. They can see him. They can talk with him. But they're still having doubts. And our suspicions about their doubt are confirmed in verse 41, where it says this. It says, "And while they still didn't believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, 'Do you have anything to eat?'" I was trying to think of what this feeling is like, right? When that thing that's too good to be true, you find out it's actually true. That feeling you get, that joy and amazement that you have. It was like when we sold our house about a year ago. When we got the phone call that there was an offer, if you knew the neighborhood that I used to live in, you would have felt that way too. You would have been screaming and yelling and jumping for joy, which I did, and crying because it was so amazing. It was unbelievable. It was too good to be true that Jesus was alive. These guys are just finally, it's clicking in their heads that Jesus is alive, and they're filled with joy and amazement. And I think that's part of why I like Luke is my favorite. It starts with these guys being guys, and it ends with this feeling of joy and amazement that Jesus did what he said he was going to do, that he was alive. And finally, we have John's account in John chapter 20. John has the least amount of doubt of everybody else as far as his account is concerned. When the women come and tell the men that Jesus was alive, there's no implication that the guys doubted them at all. In fact, John, when he hears it, he writes that he and Peter ran to the tomb, and when John looked in, it says this in verse 8, he saw and he believed. And then later in the day, while the disciples are having dinner and kind of talking about what's happening, still kind of doubting a little bit and wondering if things are true, Jesus shows up. And it doesn't say that there's any doubt. They see him, they believe. But somebody was missing. Somebody wasn't there that night. Does anybody know who we associate doubt with in the New Testament? Yeah, I'm hearing it from all over. Thomas. Right, this guy doubted so hard that he got a nickname. Right, he's Doubting Thomas forever. That's what we've called him. Because he was filled with doubt. Poor Thomas. You can imagine the disciples there that Sunday night, you know, cowering, kind of hiding. They're all together, and Peter looks at James, and he's like, "I'm hungry. You hungry?" "Yeah, I'm hungry. Let's send Thomas out to go get some food." Poor Thomas goes out to get pizza, and when he comes back, you know, Jesus had appeared while he's gone. Thomas comes back with the food, and he's like, "What? Why is everybody so excited all of a sudden? When I left, we were all miserable." Everybody's happy, and they tell him what happened, what they had seen. And this is what Thomas said when he heard about Jesus' resurrection. Verse 25 of John 20, he says, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, put my finger where the nails were, and put my hands into his side, I will not believe." Thomas is just like many of us. Okay, when we hear something that's too good to be true or something that's unbelievable, we become skeptical, right? We might say, you know, that's way too unbelievable. You're going to have to do better than that. You cannot fool me. And maybe like Thomas, you're here this morning and you've been kind of waiting on God for a long time and he's not showing up and you have doubts. Or maybe you're here this morning and you were, I don't know, invited by a friend or dragged by a spouse, and you're sitting there and you're hearing all this stuff about Jesus dying for your sins and then coming back to life, and you're going, that's unbelievable. I don't think I could put my faith and my trust in that. It's too good to be true. There's got to be some kind of catch. Maybe today, just like he did with Thomas, Jesus is wanting to appear in the middle of your doubts, in the middle of all of your uncertainty, in the middle of the chaos that we've all been experiencing. And maybe Jesus wants you to doubt your doubts, just like Thomas. Because in the middle of all of Thomas's doubts, in the middle of all of his unbelief and skepticism, in the middle of his fear of believing something that might be too good to be true, Jesus appeared with a gentle answer. He said, "Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." He says, "If proof is what you need, have it. I love you so much, I don't want you to doubt anymore. I don't want you to wonder about whether or not I love you and care for you and whether or not I'm here for you and with you in everything you're going through. Stop doubting." Jesus says, "I want you to doubt your doubts and believe in me." And Thomas responds appropriately and says, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." You know, John goes on to sum up his entire account of Jesus' life just a verse or two later in verse 31 when he says this. He says, "But all of these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name." Belief leads to life. Doubt leads to death. Listen, there are only two responses when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus Christ: belief that leads to worship, or doubt. And despite the fact that the resurrection is one of the most unbelievably good things that has ever happened, too good to be true in the entire world, it happened. Jesus is alive. And I want to encourage those of you who do believe that, who are here and you say, "You know, I do believe that Jesus rose from the dead." But in the middle of this past year, in the midst of all of the chaos and the craziness, I do have some doubts. Maybe you're doubting the goodness of God. Maybe you're doubting his love for you. Or maybe you're facing some other unrelated circumstance that has just kind of hit you out of the blue. Maybe it's a health crisis that you weren't prepared for. Maybe it's a financial crisis brought on by the pandemic. Or maybe this loneliness and this distancing has just made every relationship you have feel like it's never going to be back the way that it was before. That's you. I want you to remember that you have a God and a Savior who loves you so much that he did the unbelievable for you. If he can raise Jesus from the dead, there's no telling what he can do in your difficult situation. Remember that. When you doubt his love, when you feel like he's not in control, when you doubt that those relationships can be restored or if things are ever going to get back to the way they were, doubt your doubts because of the resurrection. I don't know how long Thomas had to wait before Jesus finally did show up. It was 8 days. Can you imagine? Everybody else saw Jesus raised from the dead. He's in the middle of this unbelief, this just terrible stirring inside of him, I'm sure, wondering if what they said was true. Is Jesus going to show up when I need him? I need to see him in order to believe. I need to experience that he's alive. 8 days he waited. But he stopped doubting and believed when he saw Jesus. Maybe today, that's what Jesus is doing for you through these stories, through the gospel. through his resurrection. Doubt your doubts because of the resurrection. But some of you still doubt that the resurrection even happened. And obviously you're in, you know, good company. Even the people who saw it with their own eyes doubted the resurrection. But tonight or today, I want to challenge your unbelief. I want to challenge you to doubt your doubts and, like Thomas, bring them to Jesus and say, I'm not sure about this whole thing, but I want to know. Study the Bible. Study the numbers of people who said that they saw Jesus risen from the dead. Study the lives of the disciples who were scared and scattered when they thought Jesus was dead, but who turned the world upside down when they found out he was alive. All of history hinges on this one event. There's got to be something to it. Doubt your doubts. Examine the reasons behind them. Challenge your unbelief. Maybe this is the year that you finally do it. You know, God has done so many unbelievably good things for us. Not just the resurrection, but here's one of my favorites from Romans 5, chapter 8. It says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." For me, that's just as unbelievably good as Jesus Christ coming back from the dead. The fact that I was an enemy of God, that I was a sinner, and God took his own son, sent his own son to earth to die on a cross to pay the price for my sins so that I could have a relationship with him, and then raised him from the dead to prove that it was all effective, that it all counts, that we can be sons and daughters of God. That is unbelievably good. And that should fill us with that joy and amazement that the disciples had when they saw Jesus alive. So this Easter, 2021, where we're still like unbelievably in the midst of all of this craziness and chaos, I'm asking you, whichever side you're on, to doubt your doubts and embrace God's grace. Doubt your doubts and embrace God's grace. No matter what you're going through, the resurrection proves that God is for you and with you. And no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, the resurrection proves that God loves you, that you can be forgiven, and that you can be a child of God. Does it sound too good to be true? Yeah. Does it sound unbelievable? Yep. But it's one of those things that's so unbelievably good and so too good to be true that it fills you with joy and amazement when you recognize that it is true, that Jesus is alive and we can be forgiven and loved and part of God's family. Let me pray for you today and we'll send you home with that. Father, we love you. And on this day when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ who was dead and is now alive, we just want to thank you for what you did those many years ago. We thank you, too, that there were all of these examples of doubt, all of these examples of unbelief, so that we can kind of see ourselves in these stories where we struggle to maybe believe that you're good or that you care, or that you love us, or struggle to believe the resurrection at all. God, I ask that you would meet each of us wherever we are, just like you did for Thomas, that you would call us to stop doubting and believe, to doubt our doubts and embrace your grace. I ask that you would do that in my heart in those areas where I need it, and I ask that you would do it in the hearts of everyone here, everyone seeing this online, so that they can come to know Jesus Christ, and that you will fill each and every one of us with that joy and amazement that comes from the resurrection. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for joining us. Hope that you have a wonderful Easter celebrating with friends and family. Bye, everybody online. Thanks for joining us there, too. Have a great day.